Welcome to another installment of the Weird Pastor's Kid Podcast. I am your host, Shelton Williams, and I have such an apology to make. It has been way too long, okay, guys? But I'm back, okay? Your favorite Weird Pastor's Kid, he was gone for a little bit, but I'm gone for a little bit, but I'm back now. Yes, I am back, y'all. I'm back. And I know it's been a very long break, man, but I am so sorry. Is it too late now to say sorry? 'Cause I'm sorry it's been so long that I dropped an episode. Yeah. All right, yeah, you can judge me later. Anyway, we have so much to talk about today, so much to put out there for the people. I know you guys want to know why it's been so long. You know, I know you guys want to know that. Listen, we'll talk about that maybe at another time. We have just so much to deal with today. I mean, did Botham Jean's brother, you know, really hug his brother's killer? I mean, come on. Did that really happen? What are we dealing with right now? Do conservatives care more about black forgiveness than black trauma? Oh, goodness. We are going there today. Is the NBA getting a little soft, man? I feel like they're getting soft. When they talking about China. We got so many hot takes, so many things for you guys and for all of us to really talk about, to really dive in, okay? But I think that you guys will really, really enjoy this episode. And because we just got so much to deal with, so much to talk about. But trust me, I am here for you. I am here for the people, all right? So let's dive in. Let's jump into another installment of the Weird Pastor's Kid Podcast. Let's get going. All right, guys, there's so much I want to talk about, man, today. So one of the things that I noticed recently, I was scrolling through my Twitter, when I was going through that, I saw that there was a presidential nominee. His name is Beto. I forget his last name. Beto, whatever, it doesn't matter. Beto, that presidential candidate, you know who I'm talking about. Google it, you know. He had made a statement that kind of shocked me. I guess they had this one, they were doing, I guess they do these town halls on CNN sometimes with some of these presidential nominees. And I think this one was about like the LGBTQ and what they were going to do for that community. And he made a mention of something. I was like, whoa, what's going on? He had mentioned that churches, organizations that don't celebrate or appreciate, I don't know, LGBTQ like marriages or something to that effect, that they're going to take their tax exempt status. Okay. And I was like, whoa, like under his presidential, if he becomes president, that's what he would like to do for the LGBTQ. This is what blew me. I was like, what, bro, you want to do what? Like, and what's crazy is, one, I don't think he has a chance. He's pretty far down the ballot of people. There's so many different presidential candidates right now on the Democratic side. But I don't think this guy even has a chance. But I might be wrong. Listen, I'm the person that I'm shooting for, rooting for, is Andrew Yang on the Democratic side. And a lot of people think he's a long shot and an outsider. But hey, Andrew Yang, 2020, that's what I'm going for, okay? Humanity over politics. But anyways, I'm all for Andrew Yang. But this guy is just frightens me just because, one, I don't think that one is constitutional. I think he would battle it out with a lot of people because, you know, I don't believe it's constitutional because, you know, you can't be doing all that kind of stuff. You can't be sitting back and saying, no, if you don't, you know, go to what my beliefs are. And also what I don't like about it is it plays into a lot of conservatives' fear. Like, there's a lot of conservatives who have a lot of fear. And this kind of, what this does is it goes, hey, see, this is why I don't vote Democrat, because there's someone on this left side who's crazy. And that is, I believe that's craziness to say, hey, we're going to take your tax exempt status away from you. And I'm sitting back, and I don't know if some of you guys have heard about it, but how did you guys feel? Because I know when I heard that, I was like, bruh, man, you can't do that. And I was thinking about how many churches, if you are following what I believe the Bible clearly teaches. I know I have friends in the LGBTQ who identify as Christian and LGBTQ, and they told me, you know, that they think that the Bible gives them licenses for them to be married and everything like that. So I don't fall into that belief system at all. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches, you know. I believe the Bible, and I hate being that person, but I think the Bible clearly teaches on what marriage is for and what marriage is about. However, there's so many churches out there that are trying to live the Bible as best as they can. And when you hear things like this, like, hey, we're going to take your tax exempt status, how is this going to play out? And I don't think that it could ever happen, but let's play this out here for a second. So now we're going to be taking a lot of churches tax exempt status, because if you're going to be a church that wants to stand on the word of God, then you're just going to be like, hey, I guess we're going to have to just pay taxes on X, Y, and Z. And because we would rather, and I just want people to understand this, the true churches would rather lose their tax exempt status than to go against what the Bible says, you know. And that's just what we would rather do. If the country decides and to tell churches what to preach, what to say, what to affirm, then we're going to have some problems, because there's going to be some churches that's going to say, hey, we're going to stand on what the truth of the Bible says. Now, this does not mean that I believe in LGBTQ discrimination, that I believe in LGBTQ mistreatment, okay? And I think that that's a problem. Like, we don't know. This issue has become too big for some people, because they're like, no. If you do not affirm LGBTQ's, you know, people that are in LGBTQ, their marriages, if you don't affirm that, then that means that you are for their mistreatment, your mishandling. All of a sudden you get people that say, man, there are people that are dying because of what you're saying, and that your language is harsh. But we gotta preach the truth of what the Bible says. So if I, you know, these pastors and preachers are gonna have their foot to the fire, so to speak, under this guy's presidency, if you're gonna sit back and say, hey, you're gonna lose your tax exempt status if you don't affirm, their marriages and their way of life and things of that nature. Because the thing is, no, we're not doing that. We're not gonna affirm sin, right? And what we believe the Bible says about sin, that could be for anything. So we're not gonna affirm someone who are being scared to preach certain things in the pulpit just because society deems it okay. For example, if we're gonna keep it in this idea of sex and sexuality, the Bible clearly states that sex is a gift from God that's supposed to be between a man and a woman under the covenant of marriage. And so when you say those things, there's a lot of people that say they're Christians and people that, you know, outside the church as well, who don't abide by that, by what the Bible says about the concept of sex. And so I have friends. Family, close people that are close to me, that don't live the truth of the Bible, you know, wholeheartedly. They'll sit back and they'll make excuses, or they'll say, hey, the Bible is a good guide, but not something that I really want to follow wholeheartedly. Like, oh, you know, the Bible just leads me into a good way of living, but I can choose how I want to live my life. I had some friends tell me that, or something similar. So you've got to sit back and say, churches have got to be willing to stand up in these times and say, no, we're not going to do what you had asked us to do. And so that could be about sex. That could be about what God says about marriage, or what God says about lying and deception and our hearts and all these different things. We've got to be okay to stand up against that. And that means that if we see people inside, because the thing is, a lot of people love to talk about, and I know I had that, had a series that's talking about the trials and that people have gone through in churches, how churches have hurt them. And I've talked about church hurt, and I talked about the reality of that situation. And that is true. There are churches, and if we're going to be honest, just being in any situation where you're going to rub shoulders with other human beings, you're going to be hurt. Okay. And that is not excusing the hurt that other people inflict on you. However, just being connected or being close to others, you will experience hurt. But what are you going to do when that happens? And so we got to sit back and say, okay, one, we've got to be, you know, churches have got to be, you know, held to the fire when it comes to living out the truth of the word of God. We're not abusing people. We're not hurting people, making sure churches are doing right. However, the government does not have a right to tell churches, oh, man, if you are not going to be marrying someone, you know, in, you know, from the LGBTQ, you're not marrying them, you're going to lose your tax exempt status. No, 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 bro. Bruh, man. Okay. You do you, and we going to do us over here. Okay. But I think, though, too, is I'm so back and forth. You guys tell me what you guys think about it. Is we don't want the government, right, telling the churches how to live their life, because we want to keep those things separate, right? The government don't tell the churches and the mosques and the and everything and the synagogues how to run, you know, their respective religious, you know, organizations and things of that nature. But sometimes we're okay with telling the government how to do their job, right? So I'm like, what is the, you know, and probably that's a dumb, you know, way of thinking. So if you are someone that, like, help me understand that. I'm still back and forth with it. One, I think that individually we can, you know, vote how we want to vote or do what we want to do or stand up for what we believe in. That's good. But I feel I'm back and forth when it comes to, like, churches and organizations that that don't want the government to tell them what to do, but then they're very okay with those organizations or those churches speaking up on or speaking out against certain things or saying that, hey, we're, you know, pastors that have sit back and say, we as a church are voting for Trump, or we as a church are voting against Trump, or whatever it may be. I just wonder what's the right way of doing that particular thing. I'm not sure on it, not sold on it. But let me know, guys. Let me know what you guys think, because that's something that's been weighing heavy on my heart and my mind. So, yeah, let's take a quick break, and then we'll go ahead and talk about these other topics. I am back here, and something that I really has been weighing heavy on my heart is the Botham Jean trial and everything that happened, you know, outside of that. So for some of you guys who don't know who Botham Jean is or don't even know the story, you don't even know what's going on. Botham Jean was a young man who got shot and killed in his apartment because an off-duty police officer thought she was in her apartment, and when she, you know, saw someone in there, she thought it was a prowler, and she shot and killed him. So he got shot and killed in his own apartment while he was eating ice cream. A lot of black people have been very upset, and, you know, over the fact of, you know, of the senseless death. So upset over the fact of, again, we're seeing black bodies being killed by law enforcement. And so, you know, over the last few years, you know, because the Black Lives Matter movement and things of that nature that are really trying to highlight police violence against black bodies. And so a lot of people have been just saying, man, again, like, there's another situation and policing, you know, police needs accountability, you know, for all these different things. And so this has been something that a lot of black people have been very, very upset about. And they wanted to see how justice was going to prevail in this situation. And so what ended up happening in this trial, the jury, a lot of black people were very much surprised when the jury charged them with murder, did not find the defendant not guilty, but did find her guilty of murder. But the jury did have, were able to charge her not only with, you know, she wasn't just murder on the table, they could have charged her with manslaughter. And so if I remember correctly, I think manslaughter, it was like 2 to 20 years or something like that for manslaughter. Y'all can Google me and check it on that. I just forgot. I think it's 2 to 20. And then murder was like, I just remember it was up to 99 years. I think it was 5 to 99 years or something like that for murder, for the years. So when she was, say, hey, you are guilty of murder, so many black people were excited, like, okay, boom, this is what we're talking about. Then the very next day, they decide to sentence her for 10 years. Okay, there was a sentencing trial and things of that nature. I watched that Watch as much of that as I could. I was trying to, you know, find, watch all this stuff, because now that I'm in the Dallas area, I want to find out as much as I can, because people at my job, like, we, this is something that we were talking about. Like, we were around the water cool, so to speak, just speaking about this case and trying to figure out how it was going to go. So she got sentenced, but since she got sentenced for 10 years, when that happened, a lot of Black people were upset about it. I mean, we had, there were Black people that were, you know, protesting, you know, saying no justice, no peace. Like, how can someone be, you know, how can a murderer only get 10 years for such a heinous act? And so a lot of people were just really, just a senseless act, I should say. Very senseless, very, you know, just a crazy situation that this young man should still be alive today. And so a lot of Black people very upset. And while Black people were upset about this, screaming that there should have been more accountability in this situation, the family had a chance to talk to Amber. And I think the dad spoke, and everyone's really focused though on the brother in this situation. The brother went up and he began to speak. And if I have the audio by the time I release this, I will insert this someplace here. But what ended up happening is, as he forgave this young lady, I remember I was watching this live when this was going on, and as he, you know, he forgave her, and he hugged her. He asked the judge if he can hug her. I think he asked her a couple times. And when this whole situation went down, you know, I remember as I was watching this live, I was crying, because only the power of the Holy Spirit can get you to forgive your brother's killer. Like, if I can talk to him, he wants his brother there, right? If I could talk to I can almost admit to you, like, if he had the opportunity to have his brother there, he would want his brother there. But the power of the Holy Spirit can get you to say, man, you took somebody from me, but what you're not going to take is my joy. What you're not going to take is my peace. What you're not going to do is make me live in bitterness and live in anger. So what I am going to do is I am going to forgive you. And not only forgive, I'm going to forgive you in such a way, I want to ask you for a hug, because I want to treat you like a human being, because of what God has done to me, God has done to me. And also he mentioned that he believed that his brother would want her to know Christ. Man, when I heard all this stuff, man, I was like, man, that is the gospel. That is Jesus showing himself up in that situation. And then you had the judge, she coming down, and you had the judge hugging her and judge giving her a Bible and all those different things transpiring in that courtroom. And I remember I was in tears. I was like, wow, there's so much stuff going on. Treating this lady with respect like that. Treating this lady who killed somebody with the utmost grace and the utmost mercy. And treating her like a human being. And so after I saw all this stuff, and I began to go online, and I began to see so many different people who their reaction to the forgiveness was anger. Because if you understand how many Black people felt, they were like, we're tired. Like, we want this lady to have gone to jail longer. We want all this. And so all this stuff is what you want. And as Black people are trying to speak out over the fact that they did not believe the justice system did right, because here this lady is only going to be going to jail for, you know, sentenced for 10 years, going to be out in 5 years, and, you know, 5 years probation or something like that. So a lot of Black people are just upset over this whole situation. And me, I was upset over the 10 years, because in my mind, it's what I think in my mind, if you had 20 years was the max for manslaughter, and if you guys did not think that she was guilty of manslaughter but murder, then that it should be longer than those amount of years. And so I was upset about that. I mean, I felt like there wasn't true accountability that was set up there. At first, that was my reaction. Like, I wanted more accountability. I was, you know, sad and weeping, or not sad, but I was I was crying over the fact that the grace of God and Jesus was shown so much in that courtroom. And as I began to hear from people who are outside the church or people who don't who are Christians, but who say things like, I'm a Christian, but, you know, and I was listening to those their perspectives as well and how they were they're so upset hearing another case of Black Christians forgiving people that have done wrong to them and have murdered their family, things of that nature. And I heard them. I didn't dismiss what they were saying. I heard what they were saying, and I understand why they were saying what they were saying. And I saw all my conservative Christian friends, who people that live in these conservative spaces, and I see all of them sharing the video. The video got shared 3,000 times, I think. And all these conservatives, they love it. Oh, my soul is amazing. Great. This guy forgave her. Oh, my soul. We should be like him. All Black people need to be like him, right? So, and some people, they didn't, you know, they were just, and I think a lot of Christians, they were just sharing it because it's a wonderful display of forgiveness and grace and the power of the gospel. And I get that. But as I'm looking at all these things and I'm seeing all these, I'm looking at everything in totality, I'm thinking, I want to talk to the Black and minorities and people that are upset over the fact that another Black person chose to forgive. I want to just mention a couple things to you. One, because we, when I say we, I'm talking about me and other Black people that are Christians, because we have accepted Christ as a Lord and personal Savior, God has given us, and a lot of these people, the power to forgive. And how can we, if God has forgiven us for our sins and our transgressions, withhold forgiveness for others that treat us wrongly? God has done so much for me, and God forgives me each and every day. How dare I not forgive others? Right? So to those who are upset about that and say, man, and if this was the other way around, I've heard that a lot. If this was the other way around, if Botham Jean was the one who killed Amber, there would be no judge coming down and hugging him. There would be no Bible being presented to him. There would be no forgiveness from the victim's family to him. And I've heard that. And I understand why you are saying what you're saying. But my second point is, one, as Christians, this is what God, when you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, man, you sit back and say, man, what God has done for me, I've got to do for others. So that's the forgiveness part. Now, one, I don't think I would have hugged the young lady. Two, if it was me, I may have forgiven her, but I may not have verbally spoken that to her. I may say, man, I forgive her, but she don't even deserve to know. And maybe that's wrong verbally that I've forgiven her. And there definitely would not be a hug. I don't think I'm not that spiritual yet. I don't know if I'm going to be hugging the person that killed my brother or someone that was close to me. However, forgiveness does not mean Black Christians who forgive or Christians in general who forgive does not mean that we do not want accountability. Because some of you guys out there that are upset at Black Christians who forgive must understand that that forgiveness and accountability don't mean, just because I forgive don't mean I don't want no accountability. All right. So when I have some children, my children going to mess up. They're going to do something wrong. I'm going to forgive them when they mess up. But I'm going to still take this allowance away. I'm going to still. OK, sorry. Some of y'all be mad. I'm going to still tear your behind up. OK, because there are consequences for your actions. The wages of sin is death. There's consequences for your sin. Okay. But what we've got to understand at the same time for y'all is, instead of being jealous of the grace Amber received, how about we hold society's feet to the fire and say, the same grace that Amber received in that courtroom, how about every person in society receives that same amount of grace? How about the next time a drug dealer is in that courtroom or in another courtroom, that there are going to be judges that are going to treat that person with that same level of respect? The next time someone else commits a crime, commits murder, that we treat that person with respect. And I know for some of you, you're looking at me like, Shel, you crazy. But that's what happened in that courtroom that day. We have got to give. Now, we don't have to. And actually, we don't have to do it. But I believe that society, if we're going to give Amber that amount of grace, we need to give that grace to everybody. Because the problem is, this is what happens when we see cases like that. Some of us, we see ourselves in Botham Jean's brother. The one who forgave. Some of us see ourselves in Botham Jean as another black person that could eventually be killed in their home for doing nothing. Did not deserve to die. So some of us see ourselves in Botham Jean. And that's the many black people that are upset about this whole situation. There are others that see themselves and most conservative Christians see themselves in Botham Jean's brother, the one who forgave. But there are many of us that need to see ourselves in light of Amber. Someone who, from many people in the black community, does not see as deserving of grace and mercy because she made a horrible decision. Because she killed someone who did not deserve to die. And if you see her as an enemy, if you see her as this horrible and wicked person, be careful. Because that's you. Any person that you view in light of as a horrible or a terrible person, just remember that's you. No, you may not have killed somebody. No, you may not have done wrong that way, but understand there's a price for sin. See, many of us forget that just because we may not have killed somebody, many of us have lied, many of us have cheated, many of us have gossiped about someone, many of us have been deceptive, and we need grace. And so the people who just resort to sharing videos about forgiveness, I got something for you too. Because many of you see yourself in Amber, but you see yourself in Amber as you deserving of grace. Many of you see yourself in Amber as someone saying, man, I deserve grace sometimes. I deserve it. I didn't really do anything that badly. Well, my problem is that we don't give grace to others. Those who see yourselves as Amber and see yourselves as, man, I ain't do something that bad. Because there's some people on the other side of it that think that Amber didn't do anything really that bad. And you see yourself in Amber that way. And so because you do, you don't see that there's a call for you to forgive as well. There's a call for you to give grace and mercy to everyone. The book of James talks about being a respecter of persons or being someone that you being biased towards others. While you will give grace to one person because someone is rich or someone that's in great clothing, but the person that's poor, you would not give anything to. And I think sometimes in our society, we don't realize that there are caste systems. Okay, I'm going to talk about it. See, there are caste systems today where we give grace to some people, but we don't give grace to everybody. And what my goal and what my plan is that we need to give grace to every single person. We need to give grace to that person at your job that you don't like. Yep. You need to give grace to that person that is in your church that is annoying you to death all day long. You need to give grace to that person. You need to give grace to the young, immature Christians who is still doing the same sinful practices or is in just keep messing up. You got to give grace to them. So we need to give grace to people in this society, not because they deserve it, but because God has given grace to us. So, for those of you that are jealous of the grace that Amber received, I compel you to, instead of being jealous, let's put society to the test and say, hey, instead of being jealous of what Amber got, let's go ahead and give this same grace to everybody. Let's put Dallas on the map. Because listen, I've been speaking with judges, I've been speaking with police officers that are in this area, and I want to talk with them about basically what can be done to help people. And I hate saying this, but I want to see what we can do to help all people. Because what's going on right now in our society is there are many people that don't see the killing of black people as an actual problem in this country. They don't see the killing of black people by police as an actual problem. So because they don't see it as a problem, they ain't dealing with it. They don't got nothing to worry about. But I just want to say, hugging does not get you out of accountability. Because you can't hug yourself out of accountability, guys. We still need to hold society's foot to the fire. While we are giving grace to everyone, we still need to hold society's foot to the fire and let them know that there are some things that are done in our justice system that needs to be better. What we got to do, bro, is what we got to do. Now, we're going to keep talking about this, but we're going to take a short break, talk about some stuff here, and then I'll be right back because there's some other things that we got to talk about this case and dive in a little deeper. All right, so I'm back, and I wanted to talk about this case from one other angle, and then we're gonna move on, okay? Something that really bugs me and bothers me, and this happens with a lot of, when I get upset with conservatives about a lot of things. I'm not a quote-unquote liberal, but I don't know. I wouldn't even consider myself really conservative as well. I got conservative points, I guess, and I guess liberal as well. That's all in me. But when I get really upset with those that live on the right, is you guys don't care about black trauma. Y'all don't care about what black people deal with in this country. Many of you, and this is for black people that are in conservative spaces as well, because most of you black people that live predominantly or hang out with predominantly white people who don't get themselves grounded, a lot of you guys are just parrots, man. Y'all parrot what other people say and that other people say in your circles. And that's a real thing, okay? I used to be there. I used to be the token black man who lived in predominantly white spaces that just spoke the talking points that I heard in my white spaces. Black voices in these conservative spaces who just talk ill of black people, who act as if all the problems that happen to black people basically negate the government's role in the problems that happen in black America. And negate their role and then say, hey, you guys just need to pull yourself from your bootstraps and then move on. Okay. So anyways, people in conservative spaces, all of you guys, minorities as well that live in these conservative spaces, you do not care about black trauma. And what I mean by that is, when it's crazy that so many conservatives had nothing to say about this case until this aspect of forgiveness got caught up. When the forgiveness came in and the hugging came in from this trial, this is when you guys shared, because I can tell, and this is just 100% facts, is that when a police shooting goes down, I can tell where most conservatives will land. Most conservatives will always lean on the side of the police officer, right? And that's on the other side too. Liberals who don't know any facts, right, sit back and they will go on the person that died side on every case, right? Every single case lands the same way. And so because of that, many people in the conservative spaces do not talk about these subjects because, one, you know, they feel it's controversial, or they want to hear all the facts first. You know, they have the liberty of that. And so, yeah, so they don't care about that. So none of these come. So black trauma, you don't care about. But black forgiveness, boy, you love that. And I shouldn't just label it as one thing or the other. Just the reason why I'm talking about it in these ways is because when Dylann Roof, when he killed people, he had in his intentions, his literal intentions were, I want to kill black people because I want to start a race war in America. And thankfully, America was smart enough to say, no, Dylann, we're not going to do that. No, Dylann, we're not going to bring up arms against each other. We're smarter than that. So no, we're not going to do that. And so so we didn't do that. But what was so crazy is when this whole thing went down, a lot of my white conservative friends are just, like I said, let me take that out, conservative people in general, because minorities in those spaces as well, had nothing to say. Until the victims' families stood in front of Dylann Roof and forgave him, then I saw the videos being shared all on my mostly conservative Facebook timeline. And this is what I want to... And the thing is, my Facebook timeline is not the world. But I feel like my face... I wish, man, people would probably buy to have my Facebook timeline, because there's people that want to get into the psyche of evangelicals or the psyche of conservatives and Christian conservatives. Man, they can go on my timeline. They can see for days how many of these people think the same way, breathe the same thing. I mean, it's everything is the same. They have the same feelings, the same things that wake them up, that get them upset. But I just want to know, and I just want to understand why black bodies that die you do not care about. But then I know the flip side. There are people that say, well, Shelton, you do not care about all the black people that die in Chicago. Oh man, that's a whole nother discussion. And I will probably have to take 2 hours to speak on that. But needless to say, why even bring that up is the fact of we all have biases that we are afraid to admit exist. And we've got to sit back and stand up against these particular things. And I do have some great friends in conservative spaces that live there that are genuine. They'll literally, you know, by the end of this video, going to be like, Shelton, what can I do? Because a lot of times you get a black person like myself who will sit back and talk about these particular things. And there are some white people that are genuine that are like, Shelton, what can I do? Or what should I do? Or, you know, I don't, or maybe Shelton, I don't understand it the way you're understanding. I don't see this as a big enough problem as you are making it out to be. Can you please help me see it from your perspective? And the thing is, I have black friends who live in conservative spaces that text me or call me or say, Shelton, I want to hear, what's your perspective on this? Because I don't understand. Because there are a lot of people, this might surprise some of you guys, there are black conservatives that don't understand black outrage. They just don't, they like, wait, why are black people upset? So when they're conservative friends, because it's what ends up happening a lot of times, when you are the only black friend, okay, and this has happened to me many, many times, what happens is a lot of these people, they will come to these black conservatives, they're like, why are black people upset about this? And because this person does not live in black spaces, they do not understand anymore about the heart of black people. So what ends up happening is they'll be like, oh, I don't know. And they will dismiss the outcry. They will dismiss the pain because, hey, they are hanging out in predominantly white spaces. So they do not understand. And these same people that do not understand the outcry of black people will then go on these networks on the Fox News of the world or some other conservative spaces and dismiss the outcry that black people have had for a long time. So what I would like to say is we all have biases. And if you really genuinely want to ask me questions about race or anything like that, I'm here for you. I ain't here for no argument, though. I'm going to leave you on mute. If you're going to sit back and argue with me, you're going to be arguing with yourself. But I'm just saying that there's a lot more to talk that we can discuss and talk about this, but we're gonna be real, bro. That's all we're gonna be on this platform, on the Weird Pastors Kid podcast. And for some of you guys that I knew in college or in high school or whoever, because I've grown up in predominantly white spaces around a lot of these people. So a lot of these things, man, there's some things that I couldn't see because I was so blinded by the community that I was involved in. So needless to say, if you guys are listening, you're like, man, this is not the Shelton that I know. Hit me up. Talk to me, man. Let's talk about it. Let's chop it up. Let's see what's going on. Let's talk about it. But I think that race plays more of a part in our daily lives than a lot of us know. And I know that I'm not your favorite black person anymore. Because I know when I was in college, I used to get a lot. Man, I love you, man. You're the type of black person I like because you don't make everything about race. Because at the time I was blinded. I was blinded by the fact that white people loved me. I was a black person that a lot of white people respected, liked. And so I was like, I don't know why other black people don't like white people. Because, hey, white people love me, so I'm cool. But being a black token, you miss certain things. You don't see a lot of things. You don't see how you play into your own stereotypes to make other people feel comfortable. But yeah, talk to me, man. If you want to talk about it, I can talk about this on a deeper level on another podcast. Just talk about things from a black token perspective as well. I can talk about that too. Actually, I might put that on my YouTube channel. Never mind. No, I'm probably not here. But I will. There's definitely a lot of things that I would like to talk about. So I'm going to put this on another quick break, and then we'll come back, have a couple more conversations, then we'll head on out for the day. But thank you guys so much. All right. So now I want to talk to you guys about the NBA in China, because that has been kind of a hot button topic, and this conversation keep evolving every time I turn around. So as I'm talking about this on the podcast, there's probably going to be some new developments that I'm going to miss about this, because it just keeps going on, and on. So let's talk about this. All right, let's dive in. So there was a GM from Houston. Like, this, all this stuff happening in Texas, bruh. People in Texas are causing problems. But the GM for the Houston Rockets tweeted out basically in support of the people in Hong Kong and what they're protesting about, things of that nature, yada yada yada. But what ended up happening is, man, China was not happy. China was mad, okay? And the thing is, the NBA is really trying to promote this global initiative, trying to get the NBA more globally. And they have preseason games in China, different things of that nature. But China retaliated, said they're not going to show some of these games and things of that nature. China's upset over the fact that that this one person tweeted out in support of Hong Kong. And it's been a huge thing. Some people were thinking that he was going to get fired. And then, you know, a lot of NBA players and stars and coaches have kind of taken a, like, oh, I don't know enough of what's going on in China, so I don't think I should talk about it, you know what I mean? So now you got a lot of conservatives that are like, no, 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 no. You guys are always willing to talk about the president. You guys are always willing to talk about how much you don't like America. So if you don't like America, you so willing to talk about how much you don't like America. Now you quiet on what's going on in China. How dare you? How dare you, NBA players, just stuck up and ungrateful NBA players. You love to talk about what you don't like in America. But now you scared because China holds your money. And so you don't want to talk bad about China, because if you talk bad about China, that's going to affect your bottom line. So you guys care more about money than you do about freedom. You are just some con artists. You just love to talk bad about our president. And let me let you know right now, you shouldn't be doing that. But if you gonna talk bad about our president, then you should have no pride problem talking bad about China and the injustices that they got going on. They got so much going on over there. So why y'all NBA players not gonna talk bad about China? Okay, so that's essentially what has been going on, okay? So, where do you go with this, man? Like, there's so much. And then just the other day, they asked LeBron a question about it, and LeBron was talking about, you know, Daryl Morey, which is the Houston Rockets GM, you know, needed to educate himself more. He's misinformed and all this other stuff. And it seems, and now all these people, these conservatives are really, really upset. All right, so let me break this down for you a little bit from a weird passage kid perspective. One, y'all don't know China's serious. See, talking bad about one of the freedoms that we have is we can literally say what we disagree with, right? In this country, we got freedom. China don't got freedom like that. And it stinks because for some of you people, you guys don't understand. If some of these players talk bad about China, they may get detained, and this might become an international incident if they decide to speak out against anything dealing with China, especially while they're over there, right? So some of them, like, y'all want them to have, and then also some of them don't know anything about what's going on in China for real, for real. Like, they don't know. And so you're going to force people to talk about subjects that they don't know about, okay? China don't know much about what's going on here in America. I mean, you don't ask a Chinese person to be like, hey, you know what's going on over here? You know, listen, I was born in the Bahamas. Okay, if you ask me what's going on with the problems in the day-to-day that's going on in the Bahamas, I can tell you I don't know, okay? I don't know. I'm not there every day. I'm not there in the day-to-day. I don't know those situations going on. So there's certain things that you might be grown up one way or grown up a different way. There's some things you don't know. You don't understand certain things. And also, too, like, China ain't playing. Like, y'all don't understand. Because we live in America, we think that everybody free. It ain't free to say speak your mind. You speak your mind out there in China. They make it, and especially while you guys are over China. I mean, there could be a lot of problems and ramifications. And then we also don't know what the NBA has stipulated to their players. One, you got to care about these people's safety, because there's not only NBA players, but NBA, the media is over there, and you don't know what China could do in retaliation. So it's just, you know, one of those things, I'm like, oh, dog, that's not, you know, good. But on the flip side of saying all that is some of you conservatives are real hypocrites. I'm going to be honest. Some of y'all told these NBA players and coaches to shut up and dribble, shut up and coach, shut up and do whatever. But now y'all want them to speak up. Now, which is it? Come on now. Don't be hypocrites now. You came with one mouth telling them y'all need to shut up and dribble and stop talking bad about my president. Don't you dare talk bad about my president. How about you just shut up and play basketball? That's what y'all need to do. Or how about y'all just shut up and play in the NFL? You making all this money. So how dare you talk bad about our country? Okay. So and also, too, just on another note. You know, Donald Trump has been talking bad about our country for a long time. You know, his slogan, Make America Great Again, literally means that he currently sees a problem with America and he wants, you know, he wants to help fix a problem. So he's been talking bad about America. His slogan is talking bad about America. I think to be truly, you know, for Americans, man, to be truly American is to sit back and when you see things that you're like, man, America, there's a way to make America better. And that's when you get to a point of complacency, that's always an issue or a problem. But what makes America great is Americans, you know, banding together and saying we can always make America better. So I don't ever see that as a problem with people speaking out against what they feel like the country can do better. I don't think it's an issue or a problem for people to do that. But I definitely understand, you know, people sit back and say, hey, keep that same energy. If you're going to talk bad about America, you should be able to speak bad about China. For some of these players, though, let's be real, it is a money thing, too. You can't just sit back and say it's just safety, which I mentioned. But for some of them, yep, it is about money. You scared to lose some deals in China. You're scared of all this other stuff, too. But also, we don't know the ramifications altogether. Because I'm going to bring it back to safety all the time. Like, China different out there, bro. China block stuff, block websites for the citizens to look at, to go on, apps to download, like... You can't just do what you want in China. Y'all don't understand that. But yeah, man, I definitely see that. And people are very... There's a lot of people that are upset with LeBron, with what he said, because they feel as if, LeBron, man, you are caring too much about your money and you're not caring enough about other stuff. So, man, it's just been a crazy situation. So, guys, what do you guys think about this? What have you been thinking about the NBA and all this stuff? Do you think that a lot of these NBA players are being hypocrites? Do you think these NBA players need to stand up and step up for what they truly believe in? What do you guys think, man? I know it's a lot. It's a lot of craziness, man. But I definitely want to hear from you guys and hear your perspectives. We have come to the end of the road. Oh, we've come... To the end, that was bad. To the end of the road. Yeah, that was really bad though. Don't worry about that. Forget that. Just skip that 4 seconds in. Y'all need to hear that song. We've come to the end of this podcast episode. All right. And I miss you guys so much. I am sorry for being gone for so long. I will promise you guys, this will not be, you know, I will not be gone for that long again. Okay. Now I'm not going to promise you're going to get a podcast episode every week, maybe twice a month, every other week, but I promise you, I will be putting out more episodes for you. I'm going to definitely do some more music stuff though. I love music and I think that needs to be put into this podcast more, and the music and things that I like as well. And I will definitely talk to you guys more about my YouTube channel. I can't wait for you guys to see what I got on the YouTube. Boy, do I sound old. But yeah, what I'm going to put on my YouTube channel and things of that nature. And I think you guys will be pretty excited about, the next phase of this Weird Pastor's Kid journey. But I definitely thank you guys so much for listening. I hope you guys really do enjoy this episode, and there will be more and more and more and more to come. See you guys.